So last week we went over Galatians 3 and 4. I think the most meatiest part of the book, it's six chapters that's broken down. Starts out a little slow as far as meat maybe, you know, Paul getting into certain things. And then I think the crux of the book is really what we were going over in chapter 3 and 4. And then Paul is going to kind of solidify it in the last two chapters that we have here. So we will be going over tonight, chapter 5 and 6 of the book of Galatians. So Paul starts by saying, "Then stand firm in the liberty with which Messiah made us free, and do not be harnessed again with a yoke of slavery." So again, people will look at this and they're thinking that the yoke of slavery is the law. You know, that this evil law is a yoke of slavery. But as we said already, you don't find that anywhere in Scripture. A matter of fact, you will never find in any of Paul's letters ever where Paul is even talking about if there's merit to the Torah. You know, I mean, everybody knows there's merit to the Torah. So that's never a question, you know. It's utterly ridiculous today that that question even comes up. But the question that was coming up, as we talked about many times, is how do I get acquitted of my sins? How do I get what we call justified before Yahweh? That's what the question is. Can you be justified? Remember, the temple is still standing at this point. So can you be justified by going and doing an animal sacrifice and whatever else may be involved with the restitution of the act you did? Or is the only way to get your sins acquitted is through the blood of Yeshua? The grace of Yahweh, his unmerited grace. So this is what the question is. And when he's saying, then stand firm in the liberty which Messiah made us free, and do not be harnessed again with a yoke of slavery. Like we said, the main topic that Paul is talking about here has to deal with the Levitical law and circumcision, which the Judaizers here were trying to push on the people. So he's, again, over here talking about what? He's not talking about the Torah. He's talking about the covenant. Because remember, as we said, Paul is not writing an epistle, so to speak. He's not putting down chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It's a letter he's writing. He's writing a letter to a congregation. And just a couple of verses before this, what is he saying? Go back to chapter 4 and verse 22. "For it has been written, Abraham had two sons, one out of the slave woman and one out of the free woman. But indeed, he of the slave woman has been born according to flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Therefore, these things were symbolic of the two covenants." So he's not even equating the Torah. He's talking about the covenants. And he's saying the first covenant was a covenant of slavery. Why? Because there was no way to have your sins acquitted. The blood of bulls and goats does not forgive sin. It only reminds you that you're a sinner. If it forgave sin, why would they bring the same sacrifices year after year that never forgave one sin? So this is, he just told us just a few verses before that, what he's equating. It's the covenants. So when he's saying, then stand firm in the liberty which Messiah made us free, and do not be harnessed again with a yoke of slavery. And we'll see as look at verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you are circumcised, Messiah will profit you nothing." Why? Because if you're circumcised, what covenant are you joining? First covenant, right? And there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sins. So that's what he's saying. The bondage is if they're going to listen to these Judaizers and they're going to circumcise themselves, they're going to be part of the first covenant where there's no salvation. So this is clearly what Paul is talking about. Nothing even remotely dealing with the Torah here. But he's dealing with the covenants and dealing with circumcision. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you are circumcised, Messiah will profit you nothing." Why will he profit him nothing? Because we go back to chapter 3. In verse 10, "For those who rely on the works of the law are still under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not practice everything written in the book of the Torah." So now, if you're going to circumcise yourself and you're going to join the first covenant, you are obligated, according to the agreement of that covenant, to keep every law. And if you don't keep all 613 laws, you're cursed. The new covenant doesn't say that. The new covenant says, I will put my Torah on their heart, on their inward parts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. Now, I'll remember their sins no more. You don't have that in the first covenant. You have it in the new covenant. So, this is why Paul is telling them this, that if they're circumcised, Messiah is going to profit you nothing. Because in the first covenant, Messiah was only a hope. He's not a reality. There is no sacrifice of sins in the first covenant. It's you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So if you join the first covenant, Messiah will profit you nothing. Our note says, the blood of Messiah was only a hope to come in the Sinai covenant, but a reality in the new covenant. If they joined the Sinai covenant, they would not have had the blood of Messiah to pay the penalty for their sins. Circumcision was the sign of that covenant, but not the sign of the new covenant. The sign of the new covenant is baptism. And verse 3, and I testify again to every man being circumcised, that he is under obligation to fulfill the whole Torah, just like we said, you know, like we read in chapter 3 and verse 10. Those of you who are seeking justification in the Torah, you have been severed from Messiah, you've fallen from grace. And this is happening today. I mean, if we can really equate to this, this is happening today. There's a lot of messianic people that are looking and thinking they can get salvation within the Torah. And some of these people, they leave paganized Christianity. They come into, you know, the Torah movement, say, right? And then all of a sudden, they're denying Yeshua. They're getting into Judaism. They're starting to wear kippahs and all this other stuff. You know, boldly preaching circumcision. And like Paul says, they even deny Yeshua. And you wonder, how on earth then? How on earth can they go from this way to this way and think that they can be justified? Because if anybody is honest with themselves, all of us know none of us can keep this perfect. That's one of the reasons, right? The Christians come up to say, why the Torah is done away with. Nobody can keep it. But I like to use the analogy from bowling. If anybody's ever bowled, you know, the bowling pins. I say, well, have you ever gone bowling? Yeah, I've gone bowling. Well, in the first frame, if you only knock down 6 pins, do you pack up and go home? Of course not. You know, every frame is a new, like our life is a new day, right? Every frame in bowling is like a new day in your life. So every time I'm trying to knock down the 10, but I don't. But I don't quit. I have to keep continuing. So it's the same way with the Torah. Of course we can't keep it perfectly, but that doesn't mean we don't try. And where we lack, Yahweh makes up. You know, so it's almost like you only throw the first bowl down and Yahweh's always getting the spare for you. You know, he's always doing the second shot and knocking all the pins down. Been hearing that beeping for days. Somebody's got to fix their watch. So verse 4, those of you who are seeking justification in the Torah, you have been severed from Messiah, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, which is of faith. Very interesting phrase he says there. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, which is of faith. But what does Psalm 119, 172 say? All thy commandments are righteous. So where does righteousness come from? Righteousness comes from obedience. You know, and that's all faith is. Faith is unconditional obedience. So people will say that, you know, they use this lingo, and that's why I say when you're dealing with Christians, before you can really get into the argument, or you're going to just be going around a circle and arguing with yourself, define the terms. Define the terms. What do they mean by grace? I don't have to keep that law, I'm under grace. What do you mean by that? What is your definition of this? And what you'll find out is your definition is not the biblical definition of it. Because faith, you know, I just have faith. What is faith? Faith is obedience. It's unconditional obedience to what? To the Torah, to Yahweh's word, to his written word. So the Trinity people will say that, you know, once you corner them and they can't figure it out, is it three or one? 1 minute it's three, 1 minute it's one. I say it's like that shell game, you know, they're over here and they can't figure it out. And then finally they say, well, I just believe in faith. That's not faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith isn't, I can't understand it, but I want to believe it anyway. That's, I don't know what that is. That might be, you know, naivety or, you know, whatever. But it's certainly not faith. Faith is reality. Faith is substance. And like it says here, and righteousness, all thy commandments are righteous. For in Messiah Yeshua, circumcision and uncircumcision are nothing, but faith is perfected through love. Very true. Very true. Faith is perfected through love. And if you, what is, that's another thing. You know, they'll throw out the word love. But what is love? What is love? They think, well, I don't have to keep the law because, you know, God just loves me. What do you mean by that? You know, if my child told me, I love you, Dad, I'm going to be disobedient. You know, Mariah, clean up your room. Oh, I love you, Dad, so I'm not going to do it. That's not love. That's rebellion. That's a traitorous action. Is that what Adam and Eve said? Were they saying, I love you, Dad, we're going to eat of the fruit you said not to eat? No, that's hate. That's rebellion. That's not loving somebody, being disobedient to them, disrespectful, not honoring their word. So again, what does the term mean? For in Messiah Yeshua, circumcision and uncircumcision are nothing, but faith is perfected through love. And love is obedience. Love toward Yahweh first, and love toward our fellow man as ourself. Well, if we could only do that, we'd be in the kingdom. That's the kingdom mindset. Never putting your own above somebody else's. Equality of being, you know. And I say that's all pride is. Pride is giving yourself a false worth that you're worth more than somebody else. Nobody's worth more than anybody. We may have jobs that are more important or maybe have more responsibility, but as far as our worth to Yahweh, it's all equal. One life is worth another life, you know. And pride is simply building a false self-worth that simply is not true. He says, you were progressing beautifully. Who confused you not to obey the truth? And again, he's really hitting on them now for the Judaizers. He's specifically talking about circumcision. We know that. He already said it, and we'll see as he continues here. He says, your persuasiveness is not from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the lump, same as we see in Corinthians 5. So, what would this mean to somebody who's not keeping the days of unleavened bread? Nothing. You know, nothing. If you were to go up to a Christian who keeps Easter and Christmas and these other things, and you said, a little leaven leavens the lump, well, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. But if you went and said this to somebody who is a holy day keeper, they understand the analogy, because we know every year, an unleavened bread for 7 days, we take the leaven out of our house, and it represents taking the sin out of our lives. So he says the same thing, which means that these Gentiles are keeping unleavened bread. I trust as to you in our Master that you will not consider other beliefs, but that the one troubling you shall bear the judgment, whoever he may be. But I, brothers, if I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Why has the stumbling stake ceased to be a stumbling block? So it's kind of interesting here. Now he's saying he's preaching circumcision. Because he is preaching circumcision to male children on the eighth day of birth. That's the law. That's the only time you ever see circumcision as a law is Leviticus 12, 1 through 3. That's the law. Every male child who's an Israelite is circumcised on the eighth day of life. It's a law of clean and unclean. It's not for joining a covenant. You can't join a covenant when you're 8 days old because you're not in an age of accountability. You know, they baptize babies, but that doesn't mean anything because people that are baptized have to be at an age of accountability. So here it is. He's saying that he's preaching circumcision, but not to Gentile males who are joining the new covenant. You never see that in the Torah. It never says that. Circumcision was a sign to Abraham. It wasn't a law to Abraham. It was a sign of his faith. And then look what he says in verse 12. Oh, that the ones causing you to doubt would cut themselves off. Literally demasculate themselves. So Paul, you could see, is somewhat frustrated as he's speaking because he sees how serious this is. That people's salvation was at stake. So we know exactly what he's talking about. And some people try to twist it. They try to say he's talking about the oral law. Where can you get that? Where he's telling you exactly in verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you are circumcised, Messiah profits you nothing. And then you see how frustrated he is about these people that are trying to get them to circumcise themselves. And he says, the ones who are bothering you, I wish they'd cut themselves off. I wish they'd demasculate themselves. For brothers, you were called to liberty. Only do not use this liberty for an opening to the flesh, but through love serve one another. And what's the liberty? Liberty is that our sins are paid for. Our Messiah has come, you know. Our light is there. That our sins are paid for. Past, present, future. But don't take that for granted. You know, because we know from Hebrews 10 that if you continue, if you live a lifestyle of sin, after you know the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. So he's telling them, yes, do we have liberty? Yeah. Can we be bold in our faith? Yeah, because we don't have to worry about the sin anymore because Messiah is covering it. But at the same rate, don't get too boastful with it either. Because if you continue to sin, then Messiah's sacrifice is not going to be applied to you. Maybe I'll even go there. In Hebrews 10, just read the verse. It's important. Hebrews 10, verse 26. He says, for if we are willfully sinning, after receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sins. But he is ready for the fearful judgment and zealous fire being about to consume the adversaries. For if he who transgressed the law of Moses died without mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive? The one trampling the Son of Yahweh and having counted the blood of the covenant as common in which he was sanctified and having insulted the Spirit of grace. So again, this right here has to tell you the law can't be done away with because sin is the transgression of the Torah, 1 John 3:4. And he's saying here to believers, if we continue to sin as a lifestyle, after we know the truth, there's no more sacrifice for you. You're trampling on Messiah's sacrifice. You're making it nothing. You're making it common. Verse 14, for the whole Torah is fulfilled in one word, and this you shall love your neighbors yourself. It comes again from the Torah, Leviticus 19:18. But if you bite and devour one another, beware that you don't consume, you are not consumed by one another. But I say, if you walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh will not overtake you. And that's the important part. And that's why we need to come out of the world. Because the world is a world of lust. It's a world of wickedness. It's a world of envy. And Yahweh calls us out of that. He calls us out of the world. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are opposed to one another. So you are not able to do as you desire. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the penalty of breaking the Torah. Now the works of the flesh are clearly revealed, which are adultery, impurity, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, witchcraft, enmity, fighting, jealousies, anger, rivalries, stubbornness, divisions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and things like these, of which I tell you beforehand, as I said before, that the ones practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So what is the person saying the law is done away with do with this? How can somebody think that they can leave their spouse and marry another, and it's adultery, and they're not going to be punished for it? You know, Revelation says there will be no adulterer in the kingdom. So all these things, like he says before, and he told you again, the one practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things, there's no instruction. There's not an instruction against such things. So I know we went over this in class, but I want to go over it briefly, just for the benefit of the ones who will be listening to this online. But we're looking at the nine fruits of the Spirit, what they are. We said it's like, if you look at this, it's like a Hanukkah. You know, Hanukkah is coming up soon, like a nine-stick candelabra. Love is the middle one. Love is the one where everything comes from love. Like he says here, love is the fulfillment of the whole Torah. So if you have love, wow, you're 90% there, you know. Then you just have to taper it, maybe with wisdom and discernment. But love is the main one. It has to be unconditional, even to our enemies, as we see. You know, if you love those who love you, what good are you doing? We have to love even our enemies. It's got to be unconditional. And all the gifts come from this. You know, it's the root. Yahweh is love. Yahweh is love. And every single thing comes from there. And like I was saying in the class, when you're looking at spiritual gifts, because everybody wants spiritual gifts, the gift is an outward extension of the fruit. So you have to have the fruit before you're going to have the gift. So like I said, if I came and I gave you a seed, you'd probably thank me, just that I thought of giving you something, but you'd probably be thinking, what am I going to do with this? You know. But if I gave you a big, nice, shiny apple, right, particularly in a Shemitah year, you'd be saying, wow, that's great. I can eat this. That's a gift. So the gift is the end result of the fruit. And this is why when you're looking at these nine fruits that we have, this is how you judge yourself. Every year at Passover, we have to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And all we have to do is look at these nine fruits and say, am I growing in them or not? And if you've been around as a believer 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and there's no fruit, you're not growing in these, you're doing the same or maybe even less in these nine fruits, you're in trouble. Because either you don't have the Holy Spirit, or you've quenched it so bad that you might as well not have the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have these nine fruits, you're not going to be in Yahweh's kingdom. This is what it's based on. And love is the main one. Everything comes from love. Joy. Joy is gladness of heart. Joy is gladness of heart. And 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9 says, because of this we were comforted over you, brothers, on all our affliction and distress through your faith, because now we can live happily if you should stand fast in our Master. For what thanks are we able to return to Elohim concerning you over all the joy with which we rejoice because of you before our Elohim? So what brings gladness of heart? What brings joy? Bearing fruit. They were joyful because they were bearing fruit. So again, people that are depressed, people that are always down, what is it telling you? It's telling you they're not bearing fruit. Because if you're bearing fruit for Yahweh, you're going to be joyful. It's that simple. You'll be joyful because you're bearing fruit. Peace. Peace is free from worry and fear. You know, the absence of war, peace. The word picture for shalom, which means peace, is when the enemy who causes chaos is destroyed. That's the word picture from the ancient Paleo-Hebrew. When the enemy who causes chaos is destroyed. Peace is there when the absence of evil. The absence of evil brings peace. So it's free from worry and fear. 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. Says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and the one fearing has not been perfected in love. So if you don't have peace in your life, you're not free from worry and fear, you don't have perfect love. And fear does bring torment. And who wants to be tormented? The perfect love casts out all fear. Patience. Patience is endurance, long-suffering. Endurance, long-suffering. Luke 21:19 says, in your patience possess ye your souls. In your patience possess ye your souls. I think we might even have it a tiny bit different. In ours, 21:19. By your patience you will gain your souls. By your patience you will gain your souls. So endurance, long-suffering. Because remember the parable of the sower in the field, right? Person starts out really good, but what happens? The thorns and the thistles, the cares of life comes in, and they choke it, and they quit. They give up. So you need this. You need patience, endurance, long-suffering, if you want to get eternal life. In the end time, we're told to do two things. Endure to the end and overcome. And you need patience for both. If you want to endure to the end and overcome, you have to have patience, long-suffering, endurance. Kindness. Kindness is consideration for others, compassion. Kindness is consideration for others and compassion. Colossians 3:12-13 says, therefore, as the elect of Yahweh, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in forgiving yourself, if anyone has a complaint against any, even as Messiah forgave you, so also you should forgive. So again, when we have kindness, which is compassion and consideration for others, it helps us to stay humble, and it helps us to have a spirit of forgiveness. You know, and unfortunately, there's people out there that just will not forgive. I've had people tell me that. I don't care. I'll never forgive this person. I said, wow, how can you pray? Bible says, don't pray if you haven't forgiven, because Yahweh's not going to hear your prayer. And yet people still do it. So what a great fruit to have. Kindness, to have compassion that will keep you humble and in a forgiving spirit. Goodness. Goodness means generous, pure-hearted, and it actually is to perform good acts. So goodness is a fruit that is a working fruit, that you're performing good acts. You're generous, you're pure-hearted, you're performing good acts. Ephesians 5:8-9 says, for then you were darkness, but are now light in the Master. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Because if you have these other fruits and you're not using them, they're not going to help. But goodness is something where you're performing those good works. Generous, pure-hearted, performing. Faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. Yahweh is. That's it. Faith is the opposite of fear. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Yahweh, for it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So I think all of us would say, oh no, we believe in Yahweh. Of course He is. But does our life show that? You know, like I said, your priority is what you get done. So you can say, oh no, Yahweh is my priority. But if you're not getting your prayer, your study time, your ministry work, then He's not your priority. You could say it till the cows come home, but it's not going to make it true. Faith is the opposite of fear. It's evidence. Faith is evidence. So you're either doing it or you're not. It's evidence. Meekness. Meekness is the absence of pride and guilt. A spirit of humility. Spirit of humility. Galatians 6. We see this. We'll get into it in a few minutes. Jacob 4 and 5, verse 5 and 6, book of Jacob. 4 and verse 5 and 6. He says, but He gives greater grace, because it said, Yahweh sets Himself against proud ones, but He gives grace to humble ones. Then submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 10, be humbled before Yahweh, and He will exalt you. Be humbled before Yahweh, and He will exalt you. And pride is the absolute worst thing in the world, because pride blinds you. Because you don't see it when you're prideful. You know? If you had a problem with cigarette smoking, you know it. You may try to hide it from other people, but you know it. You know it. If you had a problem with sugar addiction, you know, you may try to hide it from other people, but you know it. You know you're running under the tree and eating your candy bars or whatever you're doing. But pride is something where people don't know it. And that's where self-righteousness comes in, that you're actually thinking you're right and everybody is wrong, even Yahweh. So it's a very, very dangerous thing, and that's why we need meekness. Meekness keeps us in our place. You know, even with worship of Yahweh. You know, somebody said to me one time, oh, if He's really Elohim and created all things, why would He need people to worship Him? I said, he doesn't need people to worship him. We need to worship him. He does it for us. He doesn't need us to worship him. The reason why we do it is because it puts us in the right frame of mind. Because when we get on our hands and knees and we bow down, we're seeing how high he is and how low we are. It's our benefit to worship him, not his. He doesn't need that. He's the king of the universe. He really needs us to tell him how great he is? Of course not. But when we do, then we're standing on reality. Then we're not putting ourselves above other people. Then we're humbling ourselves, like it says here. Meekness is the absence of pride, which is only false worth. Spirit of humility. And the last one, self-control. Self-control is discipline. Discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. Says, for Yahweh did not give a spirit of cowardness to us, but of power and love and good discipline. Power and love and good discipline. That's what we've been learning here, right? For the last 6 weeks, we're learning discipline. Because if you can't discipline your flesh, you'll never walk in the spirit. You never will. Because unfortunately, we're stuck in these bodies until Yeshua returns. So what we have to do is, we have to learn how to manage our body. And that's why I really enjoy reading stories about people that were handicapped or are handicapped. You know, people that may be crippled, they may be blind, and seeing how they overcame that. Because a physical handicap of being blind or being crippled, you know, or paraplegic, that doesn't stop your life. That doesn't stop you from serving. That doesn't stop you from giving. But it makes you think in a different way. All of us are handicapped. Being in a human body, we are handicapped. Because this isn't the way Yahweh created us to be forever. He created us to be glorified spirit beings. So we have the problem is, though, that we don't realize we're handicapped and we act as if we're not. Where if you understand your physical body is a handicap and now you know how to discipline yourself, the same way that somebody that's blind has to discipline themselves to hear better. Right? His senses of hearing are much, much greater than someone who's not blind because he's depending on that. Somebody who's deaf, it's the opposite, his seeing. So it's the same way here. Once we understand the handicap of our body, we discipline ourselves so our body doesn't cause us to sin. So that our body isn't going to take us away from Yahweh or limit us in our service to Yahweh. Because all of us, it could be sickness, it could be health, it could be our mind, it could be absolutely anything that could inhibit us. So self-control, having good discipline, helps us not to be that way. Not to be compulsive, but to be patient, mature. Self-control is being disciplined, not compulsive, patient, mature. And like I said, when you are exhibiting these nine fruits, the outward extension of that will be a gift. Think of it as a tree, and this big tree that's over here, and nice green leaves, and at the end of those leaves are the gifts that come. That's the end result of these nine fruits. Let us, then he says, but the ones belonging to Messiah, verse 24, crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. The ones belonging to Messiah crucified the flesh with its passions and lust. I'll read our footnote here. It says, this is the crux of a believer's calling. Which fruit are you bearing? If you are bearing the fruit of the flesh, then you will reap what you sow. But if the Holy Spirit is truly in you and you are surrendering to it, then the fruits of the Spirit will be evident to all. So it's pretty evident. Like I said, it's evident to people. There, let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. People write me all the time and they'll ask, how can I grow in these fruits? How can I do it? Surrender. You've got to surrender. Like we said, there's two beings in the Elohim family, Yahweh the Father and Yahweh the Son, but there's only one spirit, one mind. So the same mind that's in the Father is the same mind that's in the Son, and it's the same mind that's in each and every one of us. And that's why you have to surrender every day. You have to die to the flesh, and you have to put on the mind of Messiah. You have to put it on. So anything, take every thought into captivity, right? So here comes this thought, this bad thought of envy. Grab it. Get rid of it. Don't even let it come in. Don't even dwell on it. It's not bad to get the thought, because even Yeshua had it. The thought is coming from Satan. Yeshua tried to tempt Satan. Did he dwell on the thought? No. No. So when Satan tries to bring those darts at us, visually think of it that way. Get it. Get rid of it. Once you start to dwell on it, that's where problems come up. And that's where sin comes. Thought becomes action. Action becomes sin. Sin becomes death. So we have to learn, through discipline of the flesh, how to surrender to the Spirit. Which means we don't question. We don't question Yahweh. You know, we may ask better questions for results, but we don't question Yahweh. We don't question His ways. We simply do it. And I'll tell you, at the end of every road of obedience is a blessing. Even if you're doing something wrong. I know when I was in the Church of God, they had the whole tithing system wrong. They had every third year, we were tithing 30% of our income, beside offerings and other things. And that was on gross pay. You know, so there's people there that 70% of their salary is going to tithe and taxes. But I can tell you this much. Every third tithe that I ever did, I wound up with more money at the end of the year than I ever had in my life. Can't explain it, because it doesn't work on paper, but it's the way it always worked then. Because I was happy to it. I never complained. You know, I was happy. Even though it wasn't the correct system, I was doing something to be obedient, and I was blessed by it. When people ask about being rebaptized in the name of Yeshua, you know, I'm not questioning whether you had the Holy Spirit or didn't have the Holy Spirit. That's irregardless. I know His name isn't Jesus. I was baptized in that name. What matters is I want to fulfill all righteousness. Right? I want to fulfill all righteousness. So if I was baptized in the wrong name, why on earth wouldn't I want to be rebaptized? And the problem is, too much we start to think this way. We're not surrendering. We're not surrendering. We're not taking every thought into captivity. We're rationalizing with a deformed evil mind. That's what our mind is. Our mind is not the mind of Yahweh. Our mind is an evil, wicked mind. And that's why we have to get rid of this mind and put on the mind of Messiah. And then the Holy Spirit will talk to you. Could be a physical voice, but most of the time through the Word. You'll start reading the Word, and it'll be jumping off the pages, all these things coming up. You start praying to Yahweh. He's filling your mind with everything. But you've got to surrender. You've got to surrender your will, like Yeshua said. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And all this stuff about, you know, this Laodicean, Babylonian attitude of, I'll never follow a man, and nobody... That's a one-way ticket to the lake of fire. Get far away from anybody that has that attitude. Don't even talk to them. Don't even look at them. Why on earth would you have friendships with people that don't want to follow Yahweh's leadership? Does that make sense? You know, I always say, go back to the Garden of Eden. What's the first question we ask? Why on earth is Eve palling around with Satan? Right? Where did it lead to? So it's the same thing in our life. Where is it going to lead to if you have friendships with people that are against judicial order? It's not going to lead to anywhere good. You know, unfortunately, we live in a world where sometimes we have to work with people that are unconverted. Our neighbors are unconverted. But we certainly don't have to have friendships with people that are unconverted. Why would we? Why on earth would we purposely have friendships with people that are rebellious to the way of Yahweh? And it's all part of, therefore, let us live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. We want to surrender everything. Let us not be a vainglory that ridicules one another and envies one another. Like we said, all of our words should be uplifting. You know, no witty insults, no sarcastic remarks to each other. That's not the way of Yahweh. Yahweh's way is always edifying, always lift, uplift. Maybe somebody's, you know, making something in the kitchen for everybody, baking bread, right? And he burns it. Instead of, oh, I'd expect that from you, to try to get a laugh of it. It's like, no, thank you so much. Thank you for thinking about me to make that. You know, it doesn't matter how it came out. What mattered was the thought of the person when they were doing it. They were trying to help. They were trying to encourage. And each of us should be that way. And that's why in a community, there can't be any type of sarcasm, witty insults. It's not Yahweh's way. It's the way of the evil one. And then the last chapter, he ends up, he says, brothers, if any man among you goes before you in error, you who are in the Spirit, restore him by the Spirit of gentleness, and beware lest temptation also come upon you. And This is something you could really meditate on for hours, if not days, because all of us, this comes up. There's a point where, whether it's in your family, whether it's with friends, whether it's in the congregation, somewhere in all of our life, there comes a point where you have to correct somebody. When you're in leadership, it happens much more often because of the positions we're in as leaders. But it always has to be that way. If any man among you goes before you, whenever you who are in the Spirit, restore him by the Spirit of gentleness. So we don't come and bang somebody over the head. You try to do it very, very gentle. And I'll tell you something. There's been many times where I was able to correct somebody without even have to tell them to their face, you need to stop doing this. Just by in a very, very gentle way talking to them and sharing right and wrong, they saw it themselves. And they said, well, thank you. Thank you. I understand. I need to stop doing this, or I need to change this. So we need to think about this, lest our self-temptation is going to come to us. And you carry the excess load of one another, and thus complete yourself in the instruction of Messiah. For if anyone thinks to be something, he deceives himself, being nothing. But let each one examine his own work, and then let him glory to himself and not among others. For each one will bear his own normal daily load. So over in verse 2, he's saying we have to carry each other's excess load. But in verse 5, everyone's got to carry their daily load. So again, we all come from different cultures, different backgrounds, different areas. And we're not going to change each other's lives, right? We all have our cross to bear, you know, or a torture stake is a better word to say. And Yahweh's not meaning it to try to change each other's lives. What he means us to do, though, is to help each other in the excess load. You know, so now I got a trip coming up to Africa in another little over a month. I'm not going there to change their lives. I know it's a third world country. I know people are poor. You know, if I could help in little ways, but that's I'm not coming here to change the life of the African people physically. I'm going to change their life spiritually, right? But if I'm there and there's an emergency and maybe somebody's house just burned down or whatever, then we're going to help to any way we can. That's the way a community works. So, on a daily basis, you know, he who doesn't work doesn't eat. Everybody's got to work. Everyone's got to bear their daily load. But when things come up that's past that, all of us should be willing to help in any way we can. For each one will bear his own normal daily load. But let the one being taught in the word share with the one teaching in all good things. Do not be deceived. Elohim is not mocked. For whatever a man may sow, that he'll reap. And well, praise Yahweh for that, right? Because that's how we learn. Because when we're doing something, and it's out of the will of Yahweh, and maybe we're deceived, and then the wrong thing happens, that's how we learn. Because we're seeing it's not a good result. The danger is, when you're out of Yahweh's will, and something bad happens, and you try to make it sound like it's not something bad. You know? That's where you're kidding yourself, because you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You know, so if it's Friday night, if I'm going to go out here Friday night, maybe I have a field in the back and I couldn't get all my apples picked, and I want to go and pick them on Friday, and all of a sudden I get in a car accident and I'm not going to see. I got in the car accident because it's the Sabbath, because I'm violating Yahweh's word. Oh, no. I'm going to make up another excuse for it. It's not because I violated Yahweh's word. It's because of something else. So he says, do not be deceived. Elohim is not mocked. For whatever a man may sow, he'll reap. For the one sowing to his flesh will reap corruption of the flesh. But the one sowing to the Spirit will reap everlasting life from the Spirit. And let us not be weary now that we are working for good. For in the season of reaping, we will not faint. This gets back to patience, right? This gets back to having that fruit of patience. Because sometimes it's a human thing and it's normal. It's normal that when we work hard, and we don't see the fruit of the labor, that sometimes you can get discouraged. That's why the scripture says, you know, we sow in tears and we reap with joy. Why? Because you're sowing in tears knowing I'm going to be working hard all year and I might get nothing out of it. I might do all the planting, I might do all the watering, I might be doing all these things, for the whole year, and in the end of the day, there might not be any rain. I might get nothing out of it. So we reap, we sow in tears, we reap with joy. So he's saying here, let us not be weary now that we are working for good, but in the season of reaping, we will not faint. So you have to have that mind of patience, of diligence, you know, and looking toward the kingdom. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work good toward all men, especially toward the sons of the household of faith. So again, we try to help everybody, but particularly, we want to make sure we're helping the believers. You know, there's times where people have asked about, can they take their tithe and use it for helping somebody poor that's not a believer? And they say, no, that's not what the tithe is for. The tithe is for the building of the sanctuary of Yahweh. So you could give money to somebody who's poor, doesn't matter who it is. We should, you know, we've for years had homeless ministry where we'd help the people, the homeless people, but the tithe money is used for the household of faith. It's not meant for that. So you want to do good unto all men, but especially those of the sons of the household of faith. And then he says, seeing what large letters I write to you with my hand. Some people believe Paul is saying this because of eyesight problem. Maybe he's doing it simply because he wants to show his authority. Like we said, this letter, more than any other letter, he keeps pressing his authority because there's a problem here. There's a problem with Judaizers. There's a problem with people trying to attack Paul's leadership. So he might just be writing with large letters to stress the point of what he's saying. As many as desire to look well in the flesh, these compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persuaded for the torture or persecuted for the torture sake of Messiah. For they themselves, having been circumcised, do not even keep the Torah, but they desire you to be circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be for me to boast, except in the torture stake of our Master Yeshua Messiah, through whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Messiah Yeshua neither circumcision has any strength, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Said this again in Corinthians. Circumcision is nothing in uncircumcision, but the keeping of the commandments of Yahweh is everything. So he says here, but a new creation. You know, we also see that in Corinthians. He's talking about we're a new creation. And that means we're dying to the old person. We're getting rid of the old ways. We're not giving in to the works of the flesh, but we're growing in the spirit and putting on the mind of Messiah. And as many as shall follow this path, peace and mercy be on them and on the Israel of Elohim. From henceforth, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Master Yeshua. So here it is. He's saying he's literally was beaten, has these marks on him, almost like when you look at cattle, you know, and they brand the cattle as ownership. So Paul is saying the same thing here. He's saying he's branded those torture marks when he was whipped 39 times, when he was beaten, when he was stoned to death. All of those scars on his body are his marks that he belongs to Messiah. Henceforth, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Master Yeshua. The grace of our Master Yeshua Messiah be with your spirit, my brethren. Amen. So that ends the book of Galatians. A great book, as all of Paul's epistles are. But really, this one really is good in contrasting the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, the Levitical priesthood to Melchizedek, and the things that Paul is dealing with physically here at that time in the congregation, between some of these Gentiles going back to their former way of life and others being tried to be persuaded by the Judaizers to come under oral law and circumcision and some of these other things. So we will stop there for tonight, and I